Please open your Bible at Luke 19 and verse 45. And also open your Bible at John chapter 2, the chapter we read earlier. And I want you to compare two things today. I want you to compare the first cleansing of the temple with the second cleansing of the temple. And as has been mentioned, it was the Lord's entry into the city of Jerusalem, and our Lord Jesus was riding on an ass, and when he came near the city, even in spite of the praises and the hosannas of the people, he wept over Jerusalem. He wept over the sin of it, and he wept over the judgment that it was soon to receive. And there he passed into the city of Jerusalem. He made a beeline for the temple, that temple which had been for 46 years in its building. It was a grand affair. Thousands and thousands of laborers had been employed by Herod to make this grand temple. It was a policy of political appeasement to try and satisfy these radical Jews under the rule of the Roman Empire. And Herod promised that he would build them a grand palatial temple, something that it would least compare with the glory of Solomon's temple. And after 46 years, it was still not complete, but it was already in use. And our Lord Jesus, in entering the city of Jerusalem, made immediately to go to that temple. But in the streetways and in the passageways leading to the temple, he became thoroughly disgusted. And you read here in verse 45, Luke 19, and he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it the den of thieves. And really the Lord Jesus, on that entrance to Jerusalem, repeated what he did about 3 years earlier when he went to his first Passover after his ministry began. And if you go now to John chapter 2, and the verse 13, you'll find another Passover when he with his mother, in his first visit to the Passover as a preacher, when he went up to Jerusalem. And you'll notice in verse 13 that it's called the Jews' Passover. It's no longer the Lord's Passover. It's such a corrupt thing now. It has been so hijacked by men and all their greed and avarice that John calls it the Jews' Passover. When he went in there and he found the temple, what did he find? They sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. It was customary that for about 20 days before the Passover began that these money changers would jockey for position as close as they possibly could to the traffic centers of those that went in and out of the temple during the feast of the Passover. Millions of people assembled in Jerusalem. It was a place of great opportunity for the business person, the huckster and the seller and the merchant. And of course those that came to Jerusalem were all to pay a half shekel. But in giving a half shekel, they couldn't give it in foreign money, because in foreign money they would have the inscription of a foreign ruler or a foreign god, and so it was always exchanged, translated into local money. And hence it was, as we say, a gold mine for money changers. It was the place to be and the right time to be there, right at the Passover. And so these money changers, they pressed in. And of course, as time went on, the closer they got to the temple, others wanted to get even closer. And so the very walkways and the passageways and the doorways to the temple were thronged with money changers. And then there were those that filled the Gentiles' court with their oxen and their sheep and their cages with doves, selling them to those that would offer them as sacrifices. And when our Lord Jesus met all of this at the temple, He was thoroughly disgusted. And in righteous anger, He began to drive them out. And we are told that He took a cord and He took a scourge of small cords and He drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Seems a very strange scene for the one who is the meek and mild and lowly Jesus. But He couldn't help it. His heart was so filled with a hot zeal for His heavenly Father and the honor of His Father that we are told in the verse 17 that the zeal of the Lord's house had eaten Him up. What does that mean? What does it mean when something eats you up? When you're consumed and you're passionate about it? You forget yourself. You forget yourself. You forget who is there. You forget all consciousness of what people think or what people might say. And our Lord Jesus did, which was for Him the natural thing to do. Because His heart, as He approached the temple, was filled with desire for His Father. But outside there were these carnal, wretched merchants who sought with the bellowing of oxen and the bleating of sheep and the clanging of their metal balances, corrupt also as they were, most likely, seeking to find greed and gain at the doorsteps of the house of God. Our Lord Jesus drove them out. We wonder how He did it without a riot. We wonder how one man could take a few cords and whip and lash and drive that marauding merchant band out with all their livestock and all their coins and their balances. Such was His zeal and such was His determination that dare any man try to stop Him in that very hour. Now this was His beginning of His ministry. The beginning of His ministry. The fact that it had to be repeated on the very week that our Lord was crucified doesn't say much for any reform in Judaism. In fact, there was no reforming of Judaism. Judaism was corrupt to the core. It was so polluted and apostate that our Lord really abandoned the whole Judaical system. And when our Lord died on the cross, and when He offered up Himself to the Father, the temple veil was rent in twain. And the whole way of worship by Judaism collapsed. There was no future for it. And our Lord Jesus opened up New Testament worship by spiritual sacrifices. But all the while, and you can see that for 3 years, from the first time He drove out those money changers to the second time He did so on the last week of His earthly life, that the heart of our Lord Jesus was filled with a hot zeal for the glory of His Father. And how many times His heart was grieved by the hypocrisy and the vanity of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Judaizers during all of that time. Now this speaks of the zeal of our Lord for His Father. What of this zeal for our Heavenly Father? Do we have it today? Where would we find it in Canada today? Tell me a place where you might go. Show me a people that you might join, where you will find their hearts filled with the same zeal for the glory of the Father of heaven as was in the heart of the Lord Jesus. There be many places nowadays that call themselves Christian. There be many people that call themselves disciples of the Lord Jesus. But when we go inside their places of worship, they equate more with the way of Judaizers than with the way of the Son of God. There are those that love to make church into a plaything. There is no zeal for God's honor. It's merely for the pomp and ceremony of man. And yes, Protestants have done this. And yes, evangelicals have done this. They have turned religion not to the glory of God, but to the own promotion of men and their gain and their accomplishments on earth. How sickening to the heart of the Son of God all of that is. And what would he do if he were to enter into the midst? The Lord Jesus was to walk into our midst here today. How would he find your heart? Is it truly zealous for the honor of the Father? Or are you here that you might merely add some gain, some fanciful external gain, that men may see you as good, but all the while there is none of this holy zeal for God's service? I think we'll all agree today that this is a rare thing to find. Where do you find a Christian today that has the zeal that the Lord Jesus has? Where do you find a preacher today that has the zeal that the Lord Jesus has? Where do you find a missionary that has the zeal the Lord Jesus has? That has not been distracted and diverted by money and by notoriety and by just going along with the system? Let me speak to you today, firstly, that zeal for God's honor is really at the heart of Christianity. I think that's self-evident out of these incidents we've looked at here. The word zeal, by definition, by root meaning, means to boil over. Something that is boiling up. Now that, of course, can be in a bad sense as well as in a good sense. You have Saul in the Old Testament, and his heart was boiling with anger and rage against David. He would not submit to the will of God, and he was in rebellion to God, and we can see the raging of Saul in the Old Testament. Then we move to the Saul of the New Testament, before he was converted, and we see another man who had this zeal that was evil. A zeal to destroy and to persecute the church of the Lord Jesus. It was a zeal that was of the flesh. It was a zeal that was backed up with all of the hypocrisy of religion. And then we think of Paul after his conversion. When that hot-blooded man was converted to the faith of the Lord Jesus, and all his energy and his zeal was now channeled not to rebel against God, but to the service of God. And we meet Paul in his missionary journeys, and we see him entering into cities and enduring hardships innumerable. We see him receive the 40 lashes, save one. And here is a man who will not be stopped in his zeal for God. Here is a man that has something that he needs to do God's work, and it's a zeal for his heavenly Father. How disappointed we would be if our Lord Jesus had gone to the temple that day and done nothing of this. If he had merely quietly gone into the temple, said nothing, did nothing, and allowed these things to continue. What would we have thought of our Lord Jesus? Surely we would say, here is one that is just etching out the easiest path for himself. Doesn't want to cause any ripples. Doesn't want to cause any stirs. Just wants to find the easiest path to get through life. We would say that here is one just like all the rest. But our Lord did not. He did not excuse Himself and say, well, that's the system, that's the way it works here. He didn't say, I have to just, you know, work around the corruption and the carnality and the wickedness of men. He was sent by the Father to glorify the Father. And He was determined even here to serve Him. And that's what He was sent to do, to glorify the Father. And this was part of it. This was part of it. We call ourselves Christians. We are His disciples. We're called to possess this true zeal for the Father's honor, to have a boiling heart, that we might exalt that name of the Lord our God. Do we have this spirit of zeal to honor our Heavenly Father? Do we have it? Is it not the thing that is most disappointing about New Testament, modern day Christianity? That we have people, they have a zeal for ball games, they have zeal for sports, they have zeal for entertainment, they have zeal for little fellowship times, but they have no zeal when it comes to standing up for Jesus and serving Him in the midst of a wicked world. You know, this is the mark of true conversion. I think the person who has no such zeal for God can hardly claim the title of being a Christian. If you turn with me to 1 John, near the end of the Bible here. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 5 verse 4. You have here what is really a test text. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. Isn't that what our Lord Jesus was doing in the temple? Wasn't He overcoming the world? He wasn't just floating along with it. He was overcoming. He was undoing the wickedness of the world. And he that is born of God, he that has this Spirit of the Lord Jesus in him, likewise overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It's because we have seen the Father. It's because we have His Word burning in our hearts. It's because we're not living for this world. We're living for eternity. That we resist the wickedness of the world. Then go down to verse 18. In the same chapter, 1 John 5:18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. So we can test the state of your heart today by this question. Do you have the zeal? Do you really have a zeal for the honor of your Father? I could ask all the other things that you're zealous about, but let me ask you, are you zealous for this? Can you truly say that this is what you live for above everything else? That this is a priority number one? The zeal for the honor of your Heavenly Father. That, of course, is the story of men like Martin Luther. He became the reformer in Europe and Germany. When he heard the clanging of the coins and John Tetzel selling indulgences, and he saw the awful error and the superstition that was damning souls instead of releasing them, as John Tetzel claimed, what did Martin Luther do? He nailed his 95 theses to the church door. They were 95 declarations why the selling of pardons by money was heresy. And Martin Luther triumphed in Germany because he had a zeal for the honor of his Father. I think of Elijah. He was faced with the prophets of Baal. They were parading around claiming to be sent by God. But we read of Elijah, I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left. It was that zeal for God that depressed Elijah in that day. Depressed him in the sense that he was grieved what was going on around him. And he couldn't go along with it. He couldn't join in and say, well, let's get together and have a nice time. His heart was greatly grieved. Joshua likewise, he said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions and your sins. That is, unless you repent from them, unless you change your ways. And so Joshua had this zeal for God. How we need men and women today, and young people, who have this holy zeal. I didn't mention anything about Patrick of Ireland this week, but he too had this zeal. He was a slave in Mount Slemish, away in the north of Ireland, very cold and inclement place in the winter. He was a herdsman to keep animals as a slave, but was right there that God saved him, and the light of the gospel shone into his heart. And after a short time, he was able to escape, and he went back to Scotland. And there, after a time of growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, he heard the call of God to go back to Ireland and to take the gospel, because he remembered the superstition and the darkness of the people. And it was the zeal of his father that was eating him up. He couldn't get down to normal life again because of his zeal for the glory of God as he thought of those people in need of the gospel. Where is that zeal today? Do you have it? Do you really have that zeal today that was in the Lord Jesus as he entered the temple to worship? I ask you to search your heart. I ask you to be honest today. I ask you to repent of those things that have taken over your life and have turned you away to those things. Secondly, zeal for God's honor proves that you're not just interested in a religion of convenience. Now, that's the charge of this age, you know. Oh, those Christians, they're just in it for what they can get out of it. And this is the common objection. They tell us that religion is only a means to gaining wealth and fortune. If it was to cost us, then we would just throw it aside. This is the great proof of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He didn't come to receive the accolades of men. He didn't come into the world to be the most popular of men. But rather, he cut against the tradition of the Pharisees and the scribes. He was a nonconformist. He would not get sucked in to the hypocrisy of the Judaism of his day. He did not build on the facades of man-made things. He went all the way to drive them out. And thereby he declared that he was truly sent by God to change a sinful world. And when your discipleship for the Lord Jesus demands that you oppose tradition, and you oppose formalism, and you oppose the protocol of carnal men, and when you stand up in defiance of the ways of the world, then it becomes your testimony that you're not just a religion for convenience, but you really mean to stand up for something. You will find opportunity enough in this world to do this when you begin to seek it. The music of this world, you've got to cut against it, my friend. You can't be a Christian and follow the music of this world. And we see the inroads of those that try to marry the music of the world and the worship of God together. And they bring out what they call CCM, contemporary Christian music. Now, I realize it comes in many shapes and forms and many tastes and flavors and follows many paths. But let me tell you, the very attempt to try and bring together the music of carnal, sinful, greedy man And let me tell you, there are those artists in the Christian contemporary music world, and they're in it for the money. They're in it for the riches, not for the glory of God or getting the gospel out. Their aim is to make money. And the Christian that has a zeal for the honor of God will cut against that. Then there are the bookstores of this day. When you go into many bookstores today, with very few exceptions, you can realize that they're just as interested in selling Christian jewelry as they are in selling the Word of God, or those things that truly expound the Word of God. And then, of course, there are those churches that stoop to fairs and to all kinds of man-made means of bring your junk and raise money to support the work of God. It's all carnal. It's all based on man making money out of making fun. Now, you'll have opportunity to show that you're a Christian that has zeal for the honor and glory of God, and you can start in your home. You can start in your home. I dare say that there is the entrance of a merchant who wants to turn your home into a place of greed and carnal pleasure. And as a Christian, one that is, as John says, born of the Spirit, overcoming the world, you need to get the victory over those things. You need to start in your home. And those areas that let the devil in and let the world in, you need to have a determination to drive them out and shut them out. Then in our manner of worship, needs to be a worship not of convenience. This is the temptation to make worship a convenience. And so the church decides, let's have service 9 o'clock or even 8:30 if you wish, Sunday morning, and church will be closed all day. You can have your little segment of worship early Sunday morning, and the rest of the day belongs to you to do what you want. Some are even having it now on Saturday evening. If you drive down 152 Street, you'll see a church advertisement. Saturday night worship. That's for those people that don't have time or don't want to make time. They're too busy doing the worldly thing to give the Lord's day to the Lord. We are fighting the battle ourselves for the Sunday evening service. I don't think that we have as a congregation have any room to criticize those churches that shut the doors on a Sunday night. You just come here some Sunday evenings and see all the empty seats. And you might find out that yours is one of them. You see, this is the modern contemporary thing. Let's have a religion of convenience. But when you are like the Lord Jesus, filled with zeal for the glory of your Heavenly Father, and when it costs, and when it hurts, and when it means that you lose the favor of the world to worship your Father, then you gain the testimony that you truly have a religion that is for God's glory and not for convenience. Toleration is another thing. Where is the zeal today to be separate from those things that are grieving God? Now everybody says we're to agree to disagree. We're to tolerate those other views and other ideas and other ways of worship. Now, I don't think we should be controversial for the sake of being controversial, and I don't think we should be negative for the sake of being negative. And I think there are many things in the Christian life that are what we call indifferent, and we should be willing to put less emphasis on them. But there are things that we cannot give up, just as our Lord could not overlook when He walked into the temple. Where our Heavenly Father and our Lord is dishonored, there can be no agreement. There can be no agreement. Where the Bible is denied, there can be no agreement. Where the blood of the cross is despised, there can be no agreement. And where the gospel is derided, there can be no agreement. And the zeal of our Father's honor and His word and His truth and the gospel means that we will not be tolerant on those things that change the gospel and change the glory of God. Modernists say that we Bible Christians are too hot-blooded. Well, that's the criticism. We get it all the time. Too hot-blooded. Too much zeal. Too radical. Too quick to condemn and drive out the false. Well, they would have said exactly the same thing about the Lord Jesus on these occasions when He drove out the merchants from the temple. His eye was to the Father's glory. And when we take our stand and when we pay the price in defending the honor of our God and His word and the gospel, it is well-pleasing to our Father. And we are acting like our Lord Jesus. And it is the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us that would give us such zeal to do so. Many say that in the Bible preaching church today, it's so harsh, it's so negative, so intolerant. Well, that goes with the course. That's what we're about. Jesus said, straight is the way. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way. Few there be that find it. Broad is the way to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. So we need to be willing to be like our Lord Jesus in these areas. And it starts with our own practical Christian living. And if our zeal is the world, then we'll make all the decisions accordingly. But if our zeal is for our Father, then we'll organize our lives accordingly. We'll give the Lord's Day its proper place. We'll give the house of God its proper place. We will give our family devotions its proper place. We will give those personal quiet times with God its proper place. We'll say no to the world, even though it's to our advantage, some would say. We'll say, no, it's not for me. I have a zeal for God. Oh, we need that back, don't we? We need this back. How do we get it? Where does this come from? And how may we stoke this fire for God? Well, maintaining zeal for God's honor really is the test of our practical living. I want to turn you, please, to the church of Revelation, the church of Ephesus, and the Lord's letter to these Christians. Revelation chapter 2, and the Lord's message to them. Now, you know, Ephesus was the busy church. It was the active church. And those looking on would say, oh my, what a zeal they have. What a zeal they have. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Oh, so they drove out too. Notice this now. Notice that this is Bible Christianity. And the Lord is commending the church at Ephesus for driving out those which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. That's where zeal really begins and ends. It begins with true love. The zeal that was in Jesus' heart was His love for His Father, the glory of His Father. And it was that zeal and that love for His Father that made Him drive out those carnal merchants. And that's where we have a battle to maintain our zeal for the Lord. And if that love of Christ, that love of Calvary, that love of the cross, the love of God's grace in our souls has waxed and waned, then we're in danger of giving up our zeal for God. The Lord said to Ephesus, repent and do the first works. What do you do to get the fire back? What do you do when the zeal is gone? What do you do when you've become something of a backslider and slidden into the ways of the world and found your fellowship there and your fun there and your comfort zone there? How do you get back into the front line in zeal for God? Well, you start with prayer. You start with prayer. This is where our Lord Jesus possessed His zeal for His Father. He lived in the presence of God. And there was in his heart the joy of divine heat in the presence of God. And as he came out from the presence of God, and as he came out from the very joy of his Father, and he went into the market atmosphere of the temple, the bizarre shambles it turned it into, he couldn't help himself. Because he had such holy communion with his Father, he could not tolerate the wickedness and the ways of men outside and around the temple. That's where it begins for us. We must have a life of personal fellowship and communion with our Heavenly Father. In fact, if you don't have that, all your claims of defending the name of God and the honor of God and the Word of God will only ring hollow. It'll only be empty. And surely there was such a holy determination in our Lord Jesus that when he raised his voice against every one of those wicked carnal merchants, they couldn't open their mouths. They weren't able to resist his holy zeal, because that zeal came from the throne room of God, and there was power, holy convicting power, as he raised his testimony against their wickedness. And this is what we must have too. We need spiritual power that comes from the throne of God. And if you're not spending time in the throne of God, if you're not in the presence and communion of God, you'll not have a holy zeal. You may have a hypocritical zeal, but you'll not have a holy zeal. A holy zeal can only come from holy fellowship with God. And that's where we must go if we want the zeal that we need. Then also separation from the world. Our Lord was not interested in appeasing nor placating men. His advertisement was not that he wanted to be popular. And so we must realize that the testimony of the church is not the befriending of the worldly crowd. It's not to make friends with the world. And we do not get power by trying to marry and accommodate and unite together the worldly standards and the worldly ways and bring them together into the work and the worship of God. But it is when we take our stand and when we stand up to the world, and even though we feel the heat of their wrath, and even though we feel their opposition and their dissension against us, yet there will be a zeal and a holiness that will keep the heart and give us grace. Then growing in the word of truth. What was the Lord Jesus going to do when he went to the temple? Well, he was going to teach in the temple both times. Both in his first visit in Luke 19 and again here, or first visit in John 2 and again in Luke 19, he went in to teach in the temple. And he went to the temple to open the Word of God and to expound the things concerning himself. And of course, it would have been impossible for him to expound that Word and all the clamor of these merchants going on in, around, and about the temple. But it was the Word that gave him a zeal. And because that Word was burning in his heart, there was a zeal for God. And that's where you and I will get our zeal for God's glory. That's where we will get the strength to switch the television off. And if need be, as one I heard of in Calgary who took the hammer to it, took the hammer to the television. Where did he get the zeal from? The Spirit of God was striving with him and convicting him of the very sin of watching the filth of the world in his own home with his own family. The Word of God gives you strength, spiritual power. And as you grow in that Word, as you grow in conviction, as you know what is right, what is wrong, what is pleasing to God, and what is the ways of the world, so grows your zeal to be done with those things that grieve your Father in heaven. And then, of course, growth in self-denial. It says here that the zeal of thine house have eaten me up. What does that? It's to be lost in the moment of zeal. To deny self. It's to not put self first. If our Lord Jesus was putting self first, he would have said, "Now boys, be careful what you're doing, don't overdo it." He would have tried to give them a very mild-mannered word of rebuke. But he drove them out. And he did it because of self-denial. Every thought and energy was given to the disgrace that this was, and he forgot himself, and his natural holy zeal burned red hot in his heart because he was not there to serve himself. He was there to serve his heavenly Father. Now, such zeal on fire for God has the power of doing the greatest good, and that's what we need to pray for. Now, Paul the Apostle complained that the scribes and Pharisees, that they had knowledge or a zeal without knowledge. And we have to realize that there has been many people with religious zeal without knowledge, and they have done the greatest amount of harm. The zeal like Hitler, the zeal of a dictator, combined with false notions of religion, have started wars and battles and bloodshed and hate and spite and ungodliness of every kind. But you've been delivered from error. You have the Word of truth. You have the gospel of the Lord Jesus. You have been converted and given this Word that shall make you more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus. And so you need to harness that zeal and combine it with the truth of the gospel and go out and be zealous for God in your world. Let your light so shine before men that you might have that honor of the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, with a zeal for God's glory. Will you begin now? It'd be easy to say, well, maybe when the summer's over, I have things planned for the summer. When the summer's over, I'll take heed to this. Oh no, the Lord wants you to use every day, every opportunity, every method of advancing the kingdom of God. Begin now. Our Lord Jesus did not leave the first opportunity and say, well, I'll be back to the temple again and then I'll rebuke these fellows. No, he took the first opportunity and immediately he established a testimony that he was against this evil and he was set for the glory of God and the kingdom of God. That's where you must begin today. There's no time to lose, no time to wait, because your testimony before men and for God depends on this zeal harnessed with truth, set on fire for God, that you will be a living witness and a true disciple of the Lord Jesus. And yes, it means self-denial. It means you will say, Lord, take me to the altar of sacrifice. Bind me to the altar. Let me die to self. Let me no longer be living in this world to make a name for myself, to promote myself. But, O Lord, as your servant, as your disciple, bind me with the cords of love to the altar. Take those cords of Calvary and the love with which you bought me with your own blood and the love that sought me from eternity and wrote my name in the Lamb's book of life and that blood that washed away my sins. Lord, take those cords of Calvary love and bind me to the altar and set fire to me. Set fire to me. The altar sacrifices were burned. God doesn't call you to become a burning sacrifice, but He calls you to become a burning witness with a real zeal for His glory. I said earlier in this series, in the life of the Lord Jesus, that there has been no study of the Bible that has humbled me so much as to look into the life of the Lord Jesus. In so many areas, it lets us see what carnal, worldly-minded Christians we've become. How we have allowed the thinking of the world rather than our love for our Heavenly Father dictate the manner of our living. I trust today that God will give you that self-denying heart where it'll not be I, but the zeal for your Heavenly Father that will determine how you live, how you walk, how you talk before the world, and how you use your life. What a difference it will make. And what glory will be brought to our Heavenly Father. And what eternal rewards there will be for every word when we confess our Father before men. He will confess us before our Father in heaven. What a wonder. What a reward. And what a joy it brings when you take your stand for the Lord Jesus. What a joy it brings to your life. Let me tell you, you just try it and see. When you take a public stand and testify for the Lord Jesus and for the glory of the Father, you'll find a joy in your heart, a spiritual joy that is an immediate witness of the Lord. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You try it. Try it this week. Now, you'll not have too far to go for an opportunity, I assure you. In your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your mingling with men and women, you'll find a ready means of doing what Jesus did, cutting against the ways of the world to be a witness for your Heavenly Father.